Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
And as we ready ourselves for Matthew chapter 25, and we thank the Lord for the technology that's moving us forward, I received a note before coming to the pulpit this morning from one of our ministers that's in the congregation who proudly told us, myself and Pastor Clint, that they had used PayPal this morning, which actually it's PushPal now that we're using, and to tell the ushers to quit judging him because he was giving, but it was online. So, Lee, if you would stand up, you will go unjudged this morning by the congregation. So, that'll teach you to never send a message to a pastor right before he's going to speak. And so now I can't even remember what I was going to talk about this morning. Matthew chapter 25 is where I'd like to begin in verse 1. It begins by saying, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all of the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil." Let's pause and remind ourselves in Scripture that oil many times represents the Holy Spirit. In this case, they said, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But the Lord replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." Therefore, verse 13 says, "Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This morning, in the next several moments, I want to give a title to this teaching, and it's simply a question, and the question is simply this: are you ready? It's a question that I hope Scripture asks of each and every one of us this morning, and my prayer is that each and every one of us can leave with the confidence that, yes, we are ready. What are we ready for? Ready for the second coming of the Lord. Heavenly Father, let your word be a light to us this morning. Turn the light on the inside of us to see the importance of being a people that are prepared. Help us to understand what that requires of us daily. May we indeed seek you first and your righteousness before we seek anything else. God, we open our hearts to convict you this morning. Now, God, the very heart that you've cleansed, convict. Convict for the purpose of change. And everybody said together, amen. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In verse 34, it says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, that each day has enough trouble of its own. I think it's important to keep in mind that Jesus taught us not to worry about tomorrow, but he didn't teach us to ignore it. It's two different things. In fact, he said just the opposite. He taught us that we should shape and prepare our lives today based on the blessed hope of his return tomorrow. One writer says it like this. He says, as followers of Christ, we should think pretty often about the fact that he is coming soon and that every one of us must stand before him and give an account. After telling his disciples to seek first his kingdom, what makes us think in the 21st century he won't tell us any different? Then he tells us to go on, just as he told them, go on and get ready for my return, because when I come, my return will bring judgment, for I will judge everyone. Many of us can remember a time in the local church when the preacher preached often on hell and on heaven, that both places were real. And many of us can remember hearing sermon after sermon about the second coming of the Lord. We lived in that day and time as if that day literally could be the day of the Lord's return. And yet it seems like the bridegroom has been slow in coming. And sadly, preparation has been put off. I believe that when Jesus returns, we must be ready. That spiritual preparation from this passage of Scripture we see cannot be bought and it cannot be borrowed at the last minute. I believe we have a very unprepared local church in America during this time and season. See, as a child, I lived in the fear of the Lord. I feared the Lord returning and me not being ready and me not being taken. I can remember many occasions coming home from school where I lived. We grew up in the country and we didn't lock our front or our back doors. In fact, we left the keys in the ignition of our cars and left all four doors open. It was a different day. It was a different time. But what wasn't different was the Lord and His promise to return. I had such a fear of not being ready when He returned that if I came home and couldn't find my mom, a fear would come over me that I had been left behind, that the rapture had taken place, that the second coming of the Lord had happened, and I had been left behind, and that in days, big insects with big stingers would fly into my house and get me and carry me into hell. That's what I lived like. This week, as I prepared for this message, I revisited those days and remembered those memories. I remembered those fears that guided and guarded my life. I remember when the body of Christ lived like Christ of that body. I remember when you could tell us apart. And so this week, as I was going before the Lord and He was holding me accountable, there were a couple of times that I would come into the house and I couldn't find my wife anywhere. And so next, I looked for our dog because I've seen the movie and my theology tells me that all dogs go to heaven. And so when I couldn't find my dog and I couldn't find my wife, I knew I was in a heap of trouble. And that same feeling as a kid would come over me this week, like something had happened. The rapture had taken place. The second coming of the Lord was indeed true, and He had came, and He found me not ready. Sadly, as we look around today, life is filled with many, many people who have become spiritually drowsy and spiritually unprepared in their walk with God. Like the foolish virgins who took their lamps out to meet the Lord but didn't take any oil, many are not ready. Many are not prepared for the second coming of the Lord. Can I tell you that I believe the lack of spiritual preparation has become an epidemic in the American church? And more than just an epidemic, it's now a pandemic. We have an entire generation of spoiled believers that have a lamp but have no oil. They have a lamp in one hand and their baggage in the other. And the church is simply not ready for the return of the Lord. Can I remind you that there must be a revival of the Lord for us to be ready for the return of the Lord? Because I must remind you that there's no baggage in heaven. There's no unforgiveness in heaven. There's no bitterness in heaven. There's no spot and there's no wrinkle in heaven. And Scripture says that He will return for a church that's triumphant, that will be ready, that will be without spot nor blemish. There will be no wrinkle. And so, friend, I would again say to you and say to us that we must experience a revival of God so that we will be ready for the return of God. I've watched as a pastor in these last 20 plus years, and I've seen about three types of people, three types of believers. First, I've seen that there is a shallow Christianity being practiced, one that feels good to the flesh and fits in their calendar. It's this kind of shallow Christianity that lacks faithfulness, conviction, morals, dedication, obedience, and attendance. How can one have great faith if one practices great unfaithfulness? I've watched as this type of shallow Christianity is the kind that says, get me in and get me out in an hour. A second type of Christianity that I've seen is there are many, many believers that have become weary, angry, bitter, discouraged, and disgusted with the local church, not realizing they make up the local church. I've seen this group begin to mark themselves as becoming divisive. They walk in and they walk with a negative, judgmental, critical spirit, and they become the spiritual police officers in the local church, also known as spiritual bullies. And now, let me say Merry Christmas. I come to a third group of believers, a group that have become casual, half-hearted, and lethargic in their walk with God. You see, where you and I are casual, there will be casualties. You cannot just leave your life to anything and to anyone, because where you're casual, there will be casualties. It's the equivalent of taking your middle school child that's about 12 or 13 years old up to the mall and dropping them off in the morning. giving them 20 or 30 bucks and saying, I'll be back sometime tonight, I'll let you know. No plan, just their plan. Just enjoy the mall. The mall will babysit you for the next 12 or 13 hours. Because where you're casual, there'll be casualties. I've met parents who've practiced that kind of parenting and then received a call from the local police and been surprised that the police would call. Because again, the point is where you and I are casual, there will be casualties. And if ever there was a time in the body of Christ that we can't practice being casual in our faith, it's this day, it's this time, and it's this hour. So some of you are looking at me like, what are you saying, preacher? This is what I'm saying. This preacher doesn't buy everything that the American church and the American pastors are selling right now. Because simply put, the church is not ready for the Lord's return. We have a lamp, but we have no oil. So as I've entered the 21st century, my staff has been good enough to help me better understand the importance of having a Mac computer. And that on that computer, there's such thing as a Google Calendar. Now, I'm the old school person that still writes checks. Come on. How many of you still write checks? And you have a duplicate that proves it. And you balance your checkbook. I'm not anti-push pal, pen pal, or PayPal. But I'm just telling you there's something about power in the old checkbook. I'm also the equivalent of that with a calendar. I have a calendar that we write everything in. Because when the zombie apocalypse takes place and the internet goes down, who are they going to come to find out what we have to get ready for? Pastor Greg. One thing this does every morning is it shows up on my computer with these reminder notices of my upcoming meetings. This morning, I want to be your Google Calendar in the spirit realm, and I want to remind you of three things. Here's your first reminder. I want to remind you that in and out, in an hour, is a hamburger joint, not a church service. That you can experience the transformation of the Holy Ghost in a one-hour service, but neither can you experience a supernatural God with a half-hearted, shallow, superficial weekly commitment to God. Where's my amen corner at about 10:05 in the morning? Let me secondly remind you, it takes time for us to get in the presence of God, and it takes time for the presence of God to get in us. Now you're with me. And number three, can I tell you, to keep watch over something is not the same thing as to keep waiting for something. Many of us through the years have learned the joy and the privilege of waiting on our spouse to get dressed. My wife has always been worth the wait. But through the years, I haven't always passed the test of waiting. There have been occasions where I would sit on the couch or sit in the car and she would arrive and she would look her best. But instead of looking at her best and celebrating it, I was celebrating the worst. The worst was the waiting. I lost sight of the goal. I lost sight of who and what I was waiting for. See, too often, that's us in the local church. That's us when we come to church. That's us when we look at our Bible. And we're waiting on the Lord, but we don't have the right attitude. We're in the wrong position. We're not practicing seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're seeking first what seems right to us and what makes us feel like we have rights. And sadly, in the 21st century church, there's many, many, many people who have substituted waiting for watching. The early church knew how to wait on God, and they knew how to watch for God. They would show up, and they would come with a spirit of expectation, and they would begin to pray as if the heavens opening depended on their prayers. In the early church, the church I grew up in, you didn't get asked by the preacher whether or not you came to the altar or wanted to come. No, some praying mama, some praying grandma would grab you by the earlobe and drag you to the altar. You weren't asked if you felt like it. You were told this is your day of breakthrough, and we're praying until we're praying through. It's a different church we live in now, different time, but the same God. The church I grew up in, the pastor may not know your name, but he wasn't afraid to point you out and tell you, go sit with your mother. you've lost the privilege of sitting with the young people this morning. In our church, I didn't want to get in trouble with Mama, because Mama would be the momentary pain that led to the trial of the rapture with my father later. I didn't have no elf on the shelf to teach me how to be good. It was belt in a loop. And can I tell you that sometimes us pastors have resorted to elf on the shelf. And we're not doing anybody any favors. We need to teach the local church. As for me in this house, we pray. And we pray until the heavens open up. And we pray until we get through. Until heaven touches earth. Until you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And quit all these shenanigans of me, myself, and I. That's the unholy trinity. We need to have a good casting out service. And a come to Jesus service. Where Jesus gets to finally show up in his house. We need the kind of church that's armed and dangerous, and people are almost scared to not pay attention in church. We got ushers in the back on their cell phones, tagging and picturing and Instagramming, and we may have all the outward comforts, but we've lost our inward convictions. I can't wait till second service if I'm just getting this ornery now. I want to go back to today's passage of Scripture because it's a parable about a wedding. In ancient Jewish tradition, the bridegroom would leave his home to go claim his bride. After a series of festivities, which usually included the wedding ceremony, the couple would make their way back to the bridegroom's home. And this usually took place after sunset. So guests who wanted to accompany them in the procession needed to bring torches and lamps. Now, in Jesus' parable, the problem isn't the fact that the virgins fell asleep while waiting for the bridegroom, but the fact was that some failed to bring additional oil. We've got five that were ready and five that were not. They all went to sleep. Five just woke up unprepared. I don't want to be that kind of believer that substitutes coming to church for becoming the church, that when it's too late to prepare, I finally wake up and realize I should have brought some oil. Again, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. You and I have to get back to asking ourselves, what don't you understand about the word holy? What don't you understand about living a life set apart, a life committed to holy? What don't you understand about a book that was written and authored by the Holy Spirit of God that is called the Holy Bible? We've got to get back to the point and to the place where we understand in 1 Corinthians 6 why the Apostle Paul said, do you not know that your body, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your calendar, your affections, your addictions are the temple of the Holy Ghost? I want to say again, when Jesus returns to take his people to heaven, we must be ready. Because spiritual preparation, it cannot be bought and it cannot be borrowed at the last minute. Join me now in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's here the Apostle Paul is writing to his spiritual son. And his audience, the audience that he's writing this to, is not to a lost world, but to local church believers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. They'll be treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Have nothing to do with such people. Sadly, many believers have practiced the absence of the presence of God for so long that they haven't even noticed that there's an absence of his presence. Can I say that again? How many of you know it doesn't matter if you say yes or no, I'm still going to say it again. Many believers have practiced the absence of the presence of God for so long that they don't even notice now that there's an absence of the presence. I love the life of King David and the lessons we learn through his life. After having committed murder and adultery, after having a prophet finally wake him up, he realized he was a man of sin. Yes, he's been described as a man after God's own heart, but he was a man of sin. It took a prophet finally helping him to realize that he had been a man that had lived according to pleasure and not presence. And it was in that place that he began to pray. And he said, oh God, with an urgency, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Oh God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, that should be a prayer that each of us pray before we leave today. Oh God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He goes on in that same passage of Scripture in Psalm 51. And he talks about the Holy Spirit again. He says, in this manner, he says, cast me not from your presence. Oh, that we would live lives like that. And yet, sadly, many believers have practiced the absence of the presence of God for so long that they haven't even noticed there's a difference in their life. And there's an absence of that presence. One thing about pastoring a local church for over 20 years is that you see many of the same people over and over again. We see each other through the different seasons of our life. I watch seasons that could be described in your life as hot. I see some seasons that I could describe as cold. And yet I see some seasons that may be even more dangerous than cold. And those are the seasons of being lukewarm, where believers kind of practice the function of God and replace it for the presence of God. They become MIA, missing in action. Whereas they used to lead us into the altars of God's presence with thanksgiving and praise, now they're the last to make it to the altars. Are you breathing? See, the days of needing a fancy sermon every Sunday are over. The days of needing a holy God are here. I can't help but wonder who will push past whatever season they are in their life and say, as for me and my heart, I require, the days demand a holy God. Oh, that the local church would individually begin to say corporately, we are a house of God that hungers for the holy presence of God. Because where there's an absence of his presence, there will be an absence of his power. But when you begin to invite his presence, you can't help but bring his power, because where there's the presence of God, there'll be the power of God, and where there's the power of God, there will be the potential of God. Then you can say, if God be for me, then who can be against me? God, I am here this morning in these altars because I know this is a house that hungers for you, and this is a house you hunger for. Oh, that we would be a church that God hungers for. That God is on the edge of his seat like he was Wednesday night. He was hungry and waiting for us. And we met him where he was, and for an hour we worshiped him. This morning's communion service is about this one thing, and that is simply getting ready. I know you took communion. I know you and I remembered him, but did we take the time to use what he gave us when he came the first time to get ourselves ready for when he's coming the next time? Did you truly sit there? Did you truly hold the elements that represent him and the life that was sacrificed for you? Did you truly allow that blood, that body to convict you and speak to you about whatever season you're in? I closed this morning from Luke chapter 12. If you're reading along, go with me to verse 35, because Jesus is talking here and he uses four pictures to describe getting ready, being ready. Luke 12 and verse 35 says, be dressed, be ready for service. And here we go again, keep your lamps burning. What is required for those lamps to remain burning? Oil. Oh, the psalmist prayed and said that you and I, in Psalms 92, could be anointed with fresh oil, Verse 36 says, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds him watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. See, I think there are many people whose hearts are right now, but you're leaving and you're going to homes that are out of order. The marriage is out of order. The children are out of order. The finances are out of order. The heart holds grudges and offense and holds baggage deep inside, and so the heart is out of order. Many times I have faced the giant of a vending machine, and I would walk by that vending machine and I would see the casting of vision through cupcakes and candy bars. Then I'd have to determine which of those visions the Lord wanted me to act on. And too many times in my life, I would put in that machine what was ordered. I would push A7 or whatever was required of me, only to find out that that machine was out of order. You see, you can't get something out of that machine if that machine is out of order. And sometimes you and I need to understand that we've allowed our lives to get out of order. We are not seeking first the kingdom of God. We're seeking first our kingdom. We're seeking pleasure and not preference. His preference. We're seeking pleasure and not his priority. And because it's good things and it's family things and it's for our kids, that's what I found about this church. The American local church can justify anything they want to and make it sound spiritual. But friend, I'm telling you this morning, it's out of order. And old school pastors were not afraid to stand in the pulpit and offend a person or two because they realized that eternity lay in the balance of the decisions they were making that were out of order. I'm telling you, the power of God is in this ministry. The power of God is on this campus. The power of God is in this room. The power of God is knocking on your heart. And before you receive power, you will first experience the presence of conviction. And to the degree you hunger after him, in that degree will you see the heavens opened. Yes. Some of us are just so hungry, we are taking God at his word, and God is saying, man, I want you ready. I've drawn four pictures for you, four word pictures. I want you to be dressed and ready for service. Secondly, I want you to keep your lamps burning, and to keep them burning means you're going to have to keep a fresh supply of oil on hand. What is fresh oil? I think that's getting in the altars and getting a fresh touch from God and not leaving until you know you've had your fresh touch. Thirdly, the third word picture he describes as being ready is as servants waiting for their master's return from the wedding banquet. And finally, he's using a thief. We know the thief, according to John 10, comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. The Lord is using this analogy, this word picture, to help us understand that he may come in the middle of the night when most people are asleep, but you can still be ready. Your lamp can be ready. Your oil can be ready. That ready is a position. Ready is a preparedness. Ready is a priority. Are you ready? Does your position say you're ready? Does your priorities say you're ready? Does your place in life say you're ready? Or have you said, I will substitute pleasures for the position of being ready? And he closes this passage of Scripture. Jesus himself says, you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm not going to count 3, 2, 1, 1, 2, 3, 10, 9, 8. I'm going to ask you as a church on an individual basis, are you ready? If your house, if your heart, if your hands are out of order, you know that. If you're not ready, if you're not practicing the presence of God, then there's a good bet you're practicing the absence. And where there's an absence of presence, there's an absence of power. Every heart in this room is being asked the question, are you ready? And if you're not, quickly make your way to this altar and begin to cry out unto the Lord. That's how simple today's altar call is. Either you're ready and you're practicing getting ready, or you're not. All across this room, this is about each of us practicing a readiness for the rapture, the second coming of the Lord. It's about living in a fear of such a way that we seek first daily the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Come and keep coming. I feel there are many, many hearts that are to take a step of faith forward and say, you know what, I'm gonna look at my calendar different. I'm gonna look at my pleasures different. I'm gonna look at my day different. I'm gonna look at parenting different. I'm gonna look at my marriage. I'm gonna look at my busyness different because I'm practicing the absence of the presence of God and I'm just not ready. I've been blaming everything and everyone. I've been excusing this and excusing that. I've justified this and I've justified that. But Pastor Greg, the conviction of the Holy Spirit has quickened in my spirit. I'm just not ready. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm upset. I got baggage I carry on the inside. I carry hopelessness. I carry fear. There's all kinds of things that can keep us from being ready. So we as a church just come and start praying all over this room. Just come. Just come. Just come. Just a little dinner music, Renee. There's just people not ready. I've been a minister of the gospel for over 30 years, and I know in the spirit realm when people are not ready in the natural realm, and it's that urgency I speak from today. God, I'm just not ready.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.